You'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Fathers, we open your book, and as we do that every time, we just pray that you'd teach us your word, and we would pray that you'd help us to hear your voice speaking. We'd pray that you'd help us understand what you're saying to us here. And God, that you'd strengthen us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us, you know that we have been learning about faith from Abraham. And from the first clip of his life that God gives us, we found that when faith is genuine, it obeys. From the second clip of his life, we've learned that because it's human, it fails. And in this third clip from his life, the most striking thing will be the contrast, the difference between what happens here and what just came to pass. You remember last week we looked at Abraham in Egypt, and he was a dismal failure. It was a case of raw, blatant cowardice, throwing down his rifle in the face of the enemy and deserting his buddies and his duty and his post and running for his life. He lied to Pharaoh. He deserted his wife. He abandoned God. He did awfully. But this week, he comes back to Canaan, and he's a different man. This week, in this clip, he's nothing short of spectacular. It's life on the highest plane of honor and kindness and righteousness. It's marvelous. Watching Abraham in these next two chapters is like watching Baryshnikov dance or Richard Burton act or Ozzie Smith play shortstop or Ruth sing. It's amazing what he does. Exquisite. Life on the highest plane. And as we read it together, you can't help but asking the question, how in the world does he do it? And the answer to that question is the most important truth you will ever find anywhere, and that's no exaggeration. So this morning I want to read you what he did, and then ask and answer the question, how did he do it? First, the action. It unfolds like a string of kind of Japanese firecrackers. Four rapid-fire incidents that happen one right after the other, rather explosively. The title of the first one we could call Incredible Generosity. Incredible generosity. Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land couldn't sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. And then Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. And if you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. And Lot settled in the land of Canaan. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. And he moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I'll give to you and to your descendants forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I'll give it to you." And Abraham moved his tent, and he came and he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Abram and Lot come back from Egypt, and they're so loaded down with things that they cannot live close together. There simply isn't enough pasture and water. They have to fit their stuff in between the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They have to fit in the cracks because those are the people who are the natives and they own the place. And as they try to sustain their herds, there simply isn't enough grass around. There aren't enough campsites for the tents. There isn't enough water. And bickering begins to develop. And harsh words and hostile thoughts and tension and anger begins to blossom between Abram and his nephew Lot. And Abram does an incredible thing. He comes to Lot and he says, "You look at the land. You pick whatever you want, and I'll take what's left." Now that's incredibly generous. It's generous because the land wasn't all the same. It's not like standing in the middle of a field of green wheat and saying, "You take the right half, or I'll take the left, or you can take the left, and I'll take the right of the field that's the same." It wasn't that way. The Jordan River Valley was green, it was flat, it was lush, it was rich. It held all the cities that had the wealth, Sodom and Gomorrah and four or five other ones. That's where the trade and the commerce and the wealth was. It was beautiful. But the rest was desolate. It was rocks and hills and dry grass. There was a good deal at stake. It's like you going to a dividing of your mother's estate with another brother, and there's a house in Malibu and there's a cabin in North Dakota. There's a Jaguar and a 10-year-old Volkswagen. There's a chest full of sterling silver and a drawer full of stainless steel. And there's a cabin cruiser and a rowboat. And you hand your co-heir the pencil and say, "Take what you want, and I'll take the rest." Not only was there a lot to lose, but he knew that when he handed the pencil to Lot, he knew that Lot was greedy. He knew where Lot would draw the line. Lot wouldn't give him half the Jordan River and half the desolate. He'd draw the line right down the boundary so that it took in all, notice, all the lush green area, and what was left was all desolate. Lot would take the house in Malibu and the Jaguar and the sterling silver and the cabin cruiser, and he'd figure it was all fair. A house for me, a house for you, a car for you, a car for me, a boat for you, a boat for me, silverware for you, silverware for me. That's pretty even, isn't it? And that's exactly what Lot did, and Abram knew it. And not only that, what makes it incredibly generous is Abraham had the right to choose. He was the elder. He was the senior. He was the leader. The promises of God had come to him. It was God who promised him the land. It was his land, not Lot's. He was the old man. Lot had just tagged along, and Lot knew that, and so did Abram. And yet Abram said, "You choose, and I'll take what's left." That is incredibly right and generous. I can remember when my grandmother died, we went up to the dividing of the estate, and it had all been divided out in her will except for her jewelry. And the jewelry was to go to the grandchildren. There were nine of us, and we all gathered around the table, and they laid it out. And they left it to us to divide up. And it wasn't all the same. There were some diamond rings and some gold bracelets and some exquisite silver from the Middle East. There was an array of semi-precious stones that she'd gathered, some beautiful cameos from World War II Germany that went back for centuries. It wasn't all the same. And I can feel, I don't give a flip about jewelry, but I could feel that overwhelming desire as the firstborn and eldest to have first choice. I didn't do as well as Abram. But I can appreciate his generosity. It was marvelous. Incident number two. Incredible loyalty. Incredible loyalty. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Ellasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zor. And all these came as allies into the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. And 12 years they'd served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th they rebelled. And in the 14th, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came, and they defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Sheva, and the Horites in the Mount Seir as far as El Paran, which is in the wilderness. And then they came back, and they came to En-Mishphat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazan Tamar. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of the Goyim, and Amraphel, king of... You got it. The rest of them. And now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled into the hill country. And then they, that is the invaders, took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply, and they departed, and they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. And then a fugitive came, and he told Abram the Hebrew, and now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. And they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. Four kings came from the east, Mesopotamia, Babylon. They owned and they occupied and they controlled the whole of the Middle East. And five kings down around the Dead Sea decided they'd had enough and they rebelled. And so the four kings from the east came right down the King's Highway down the east part of the Jordan River, and they smashed six enemies in their path in rapid succession. And then they came against Sodom, and they smashed the confederation of five. And they looted Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities, and of course there was Lot with his family and all his stuff. And he took Lot and his possessions and his family, and they fled up north up the Jordan River, way up north of the Sea of Galilee, 200 miles from where they lived. And somebody escaped, and he came to Abram, and he said, Lot's in trouble. They've got him, and they've got all his stuff. Where are they? They're up in Dan. That's 200 miles. That's from here to Dallas. Abram thought about that, and he thought, well, now, Lot did me wrong. He cut me the desolate slice, and he's kind of got what he deserved. But I'm his uncle. I'm the only one he's got. And I know in the depth of my soul that what God wants me to do is go get him. And so he did. Must have taken him at least 6 weeks in terms of time. It was very costly in terms of money. He had to pay his men and his allies who went with him. It was a long, dusty walk, 200 miles up to Dan. That's a long way when you're walking. And it was risky. These were four powerful kings. They'd smashed seven enemies in rapid succession. Nobody'd been able to stand before him. And I've got my 318 guys, and I'm supposed to go in there and break him out. And he's done me wrong. It would be like somebody coming to you and saying, hey, you've got a nephew. Remember the one who's a real brat? Remember the one who's taken advantage of you? Remember the one who talks about you in disparaging ways? The one you really don't like? He's in trouble. He's in New York City somewhere pushing drugs for the mafia. And he's hooked himself, and he's in the center of it. And I just want you to know he wants out, and he needs help. What it's going to take is you're going to have to fly to New York, and you're going to have to spend several weeks digging around the dens to try to find him, and then you've got to get him out of there without getting killed, because they won't want him to leave. And then it'll cost you $15,000 to send him to a treatment center and guidance counseling to get him unhooked, and then you'll have to watch him the rest of your life. What do you say? Will you go get him? And Abram did. Absolutely amazing. He went and got him. Incredible loyalty. Incident number three. Incredible humility. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley, which, by the way, is in Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And now he was a priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of all. He comes back and he's heading south towards his home, and he comes to Jerusalem, and there are two kings come out to meet him, the king of Sodom, that's expected, he wants his stuff back, and the other one's the king of Jerusalem. And the king of Jerusalem comes out and he feeds his men bread and wine. He feeds them. He takes care of them. And then he's not only a king, he's a priest. And he brings him a word from God, a word of encouragement that God will bless him and continue to take care of him. And a word of reminder that God has already blessed him and given him victory. And Abram's response is one of incredible humility. He'd just been the one who'd walked the 250 miles, 200 to the battle and 50 on beyond where he chased him. He'd done the work. He'd rescued Lot. He comes back loaded with stuff. And yet when the priest comes out and reminds him, all this is from God, Abraham knew he was right. He knew he was right. And he just didn't say, yeah, amen, praise God. He cut out a tenth and he gave it to him. A tenth is a lot, isn't it? If you make $2,500 a month, that's $250 a month. And you know that to write a check every month for $250 is a lot. Although we've heard we're supposed to do that, there aren't many of us that do, are there? But Abram did. And he did it so quickly, so unhesitatingly. Look how it read. The priest comes out, he blesses him, and Abram gave him a tenth of all. He just poured it out. It was his way of saying, you know, you're right. This God Most High, He is the possessor of heaven and earth, and He owns it all. And when I went up there and I chased those four kings as far as Hobah, it was the king, the God Most High, who delivered him into my hand. It wasn't me. And I just want to say thanks. And he poured it out. Tremendous humility. Finally, tremendous integrity. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I'll take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Memer. Let them have their share. King of Sodom comes out and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm grateful for what you've done. You can keep it all. And there was a lot there. It was rich. It was elegant. It was exquisite. It was good stuff. It was the best of the Middle East. And he took that. But, of course, embedded in that was the understanding that if you take that, then you kind of come under my wing. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you in the future. But it's also true that when I need your help, I'll expect that. And Abraham said, no thanks. I don't need your stuff. Not if it will cost me my allegiance to God. You can have it all back. It's all yours. And he gave it all away. Incredible. Incredible integrity. That was a rich bribe. I mean, let's face it, most of us sell out for a lot less. If a movie company will give us good acting and good scenery, we'll go sit through that to listen to their message. If a music company will give us a nice tune, we'll listen to any message they'll put in it. If my boss offers me a company car and a higher salary and a better place to live, I'll work any hours he wants. Not so with Abram. He would not compromise anything. Now, obviously the purpose of this right on the surface and right up front, is for us to search our hearts and ask, how am I doing in these areas? Am I generous with my relatives, spiritual and physical, the way He is? Am I loyal? My brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters in blood, the way He is? Am I humble? Do I give to God materially as generously as Abraham? And do I resist the bribes of the world as completely? We need to ask that. But the other question we need to ask is, how in the world did He do it? How did He do it? The answer to that question, I think, is probably found in the verse right before it all happened. Chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. Coming back from Egypt, he said, he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he'd made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, when Abram came back from Egypt, he figured something out. He had figured out that God gives life. He had figured out, from watching the goodness of God, that if he stuck with God, God would bless him. He figured that out. He knew that. If I stick with God, He'll bless me. He will give me rich life. He'll fill me up. I'll finish satisfied. I'll finish well. See, he'd seen God promise to do that. God said, I'll bless you. And he'd seen God deliver him out of Egypt and do him incredible good despite his own failure. And that dawned. It sunk in. It got through. It got to him. And he realized, if I stick with God, He will bless me. He'll do me good. I'll never regret it. And so he made an obvious decision. Whatever it takes to stick with God, I'll do it. If it costs me something, so be it. If I need it to be blessed, He'll restore it. And if He doesn't restore it, I don't need it to be blessed. I'll bet my life on that. And that's what he began to do here. And the result was, is that his faith did an amazing thing for him. His faith freed him from the grip of everything but God. For the first time in his life, he was a free man. He was free to act like we've just seen him act. He was free geographically. He said, listen, I know God. God will bless me in the river valley, or He'll bless me in the desolate hills. It really doesn't matter. So Lot, you choose. It freed him from his possessions. God can bless me with a bunch, or He can bless me with a little. You know, he really believed that. That's why he could give it away. That's why he could spend it to go get Lot. That's why he could give it to the king of Salem. That's why he could say no to the king of Sodom. Because deep down in his heart, he realized God can bless me with whatever He gives. It freed him from worrying about what other people think. God can bless me whether the king of Sodom likes me or not. It freed him from the grip of security. Okay, I've got to go up and I've got to go after four powerful kings. God can bless me in danger as well as he can bless me in peace. See, that got through to him. And for the first time in his life, he was a free man. He was free from everything but God. His life was so simple, all he had to do was figure out, what does God want me to do? And do it. And do you know, that's right. That's the most important truth you will ever discover. There's only one thing you need to do to finish life full, and that is find and do the will of God. You see, that's what Jesus kept trying to say. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Serve God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Paul said. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can experience what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose it, if you will lose it, if you will follow me, you'll save it. And that is the great testimony of Abram to you and to me. Do you know you watch his life from this point, and it's like a 747 taking off. Kind of slowly, it begins to gain altitude. But for the rest of his days, his life is kind of gaining altitude. And at the same time, Lot is like a 4th of July rocket. It goes up, it's filled with wealth, it explodes, and it ends in dismal emptiness. The last scene of Abraham, it says he dies satisfied. That's the word. The last scene of Lot is he's lost it all. He's living in his cave with his daughters. He's drunk and having two incestuous children by them that give birth to godless generations. God is saying to a group like you and to me, if you will trust me, I'll bless you. Your faith can make you free from everything but the grip of God. Now, practically, what that calls us to do, you know, is just to bow our heads and to search our hearts and ask God, what are the things that grip me? What are the things I'm so convinced I've got to have that I could never leave them even to follow you? And you know what this passage does? It cuts those cords, because it tells you you can leave anything to follow God. You can afford to. In fact, you can't afford not to. Abraham in this section is incredible. He's incredibly generous. He's incredibly loyal. He's incredibly humble. He's incredibly uncompromising. How did he do it? He trusted God to bless him. And he decided, I'll do anything to obey him. Knowing that if I need something for blessing, he'll provide it. And if I don't have it, I don't need it to finish well. How about you? Are you free? Have you ever told God that you'll obey him no matter what it costs and you'll do it gladly because you know you'll never lose in doing it? Are you free? Are you free geographically to go to a different place? Are you free materially to give your stuff, to give your money, to leave your house? Are you free professionally to limit your work, to leave your work if necessary? Are you free relationally to leave behind your friends and go someplace else, trusting God for new ones, or to leave a friend that is causing you to compromise, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend you know is not right? You can be free. Let's pray together, shall we? Let me ask you to do something. I just like to... Everybody knows what has them in the grip, what tends to grip us, what would be hard to leave, hard to change. Would you do something? Just kind of tell God what those things are that are hard for you to let him control. Now,
Now, if you've seen what Abraham sees, that walking with God, God will bless you. Would you just tell God that your longing is to obey Him in all these areas and ask for His help? Father, we just pray that You would free us from the grip of everything but You. In Jesus' name, amen.